David, I appreciate the songs you've chosen, the manner in which they've been led. I made a couple of requests and told David what I was going to be talking about, and he's chosen a couple other good songs to go with the subject. I want to talk about the second coming of Christ and what the Bible has to say about this subject. Before we do, I'd like to take you back in time about 15 years ago. 15 years ago in our house was quite interesting. Isaac was born. We were getting used to him, and Paige thought Barney was the greatest thing, fruit roll-ups. And it was simple times then, except we all seemed to have one thing on our mind, and that was Y2K. Remember that? Some of you don't. That's before your time. But in 1999, remember, the big thing was the big scare, because on New Year's, when our clocks hit the year 2000, the computers weren't going to be ready for that, remember? And all the computers were going to crash. All the jets were going to fall out of the sky. The banks were going to fail. Electricity, power plants were going to fail. Vehicles using computer chips were going to stop. Telephones weren't going to work. Now, that'd really affect us today if that happened. But you remember the scare that this is coming. This was going to happen. And that email that you got from that person you don't know, if you didn't delete that, it was going to destroy your hard drive on New Year's Day. And there were all these things, and it got everybody stirred up and everybody worked up, and a lot of people that sold survival things, they made a lot of money off of that. But on New Year's Day, we all stayed up to welcome in the new millennium, and as each time zone passed into the year 2000, we all breathed a little sigh of relief, right? And as that day came and went, then we all realized that Y2K was a lot like the Shakespeare play, Much Ado About Nothing. That it really was a big scare, and it really didn't have anything with anything. And that, really, is the way a lot of the talk about the second coming of Christ is. It's really much ado about nothing. We hear a lot of people get excited about the signs that around about us. And then every time we have a new regime take over in the Middle East, we've got to reevaluate the signs. But we've got all these television preachers who, by the way, are making an awful lot of money off of this, talking about how they can read the signs and we're in the last days and we've got all these earthquakes. We've got more earthquakes going on than we ever have before. No, we've got more technology that's detecting these things and reporting these things more than ever before. But it builds into this scare and into this hype, and we've got the second coming on the way. We've got the 7 years tribulation. I remember hearing one of my relatives, I may have shared this with you before, hearing one of my relatives saying adamantly, we are in the 7 year tribulation. And he said that about 20 years ago. And I haven't talked to him lately, but I wonder if he still thinks we're in the 7 years tribulation. And we've got the Antichrist, and we've got the Battle of Armageddon, and we hear people talk about these things, and a lot of people get excited about these things, but as you open up your Bible and you read and study your Bible, if you'll be honest with what you read, you see that it's like the Y2K craze. It's much ado about nothing. What I want to do next Sunday afternoon, I want to take a look at premillennialism. And that's where these ideas about the rapture of the church, the 7 years tribulation, and the Battle of Armageddon, that's where these false ideas come from. Next Sunday, I want to talk about that. The Sunday after that, I want to talk about the AD 70 doctrine. And that's a false doctrine about end times that's especially showing a problem or presenting a problem to some Christians and some churches, some not too far from us. But before we look at the error, I want us to spend some time this afternoon looking at the truth and looking at what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. We're going to take a look at a number of passages, but you're going to see that we're not guilty of going to one passage and taking it and another passage taking it out of context and putting together a false doctrine. Instead, what we're doing is we're allowing the Bible to paint this picture for us. And we're going to go to a number of passages that talk about the second coming of Christ and talk about the things that happen then, and we're going to lay them all out side by side. And we're going to allow the Bible to tell us what the second coming of Christ is going to be like and the things that are going to happen when this world comes to an end. So we're simply going to go down through the list. I've tried to, as best I can, to put them in order, but we need to understand the Scriptures teach that all these things that we're looking at today are going to happen in a moment, that it's all going to be over. But the way our minds work, I'm going to try my best to put these in a logical order. Well, of course, number one, Jesus is going to return. Aside from our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, the most significant event that this world will ever see will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, that's going to mark the end of time, the end of this world, and the beginning of eternity. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, here's Luke's account of Jesus ascending back into heaven. And as we read this account, we learn some things, interestingly enough, about His return. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" What are some things we learn about the Lord's return just from this passage here? Number one, it's going to be a personal appearance. The angels, and that's who these two men are, they are angels. The angels say, this same Jesus is going to appear to you. How many of you have seen on these news broadcasts or maybe on the internet of these evangelists or these religious leaders in Latin America, and some of them are claiming to be? I've seen that, maybe you have as well. And then when they're pressed on it, they say, "No, I'm the Spirit of Jesus who has come back." Foolishness. The Bible says the same Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago is coming back. So it's not the Spirit of Jesus coming back. It's Jesus Himself coming back. It will be a personal appearance. Secondly, He is going to descend from the clouds of heaven. He's not just going to pop up here or there, but He's going to descend in the same way that He left this world. And that is in the clouds of heaven. And importantly, it's going to be seen by all men. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that every eye shall see Him. And then yet today we've got different religious groups whose founders and whose leaders made predictions for the second coming of Christ. And those days have come and passed, and when you press them on the fulfillment or the failure of those predictions, they'll say what? "Oh, He did come then. Nobody saw Him." Again, foolishness. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, every eye will see Him. No one will have to say, "Have you heard the Lord came back?" No, we'll all see it. We'll all know when He comes back. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be invisible. It's something that everyone is going to see, and everyone's going to hear it. It's going to be announced. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you may want to turn there. As we said, we're going to look at a number of passages, and we're going to come back to some of those passages. And this is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and at verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." It's going to be announced. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be announced with a shout. The archangel is going to cry, and there's going to be a trumpet blast, the likes of which have never been heard before. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to happen. Now, here's the thing. It's going to happen unexpectedly. We're not going to know when it happens. And all these people talk about the signs. And we've got signs of the Lord's return, and we know that it's imminent. The Bible makes it clear that we're not going to know when this happens. As we read down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." We read the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Ezra read for us a while ago. That day is like a thief in the night. So people today will tell us, oh, we can see the signs and we can read the signs. The Lord's coming is near. It's imminent. No, the Bible tells us, you know plainly that it's going to come as a thief in the night. No one is going to know when this day is coming. We'll know when it happens, but we won't know when it is going to happen. Secondly, after Jesus comes back, the Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection of the dead. The word resurrect literally means to cause to stand up. And that's the idea behind a resurrection. A body that is dead, that is put in the grave, it rises again. It comes forth again. There is life in that dead body once again. We ought to be able to understand this because Jesus rose some individuals and He Himself rose from the dead as well. But the Bible teaches that there will be a great resurrection on this last day. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, we read verse 16 a moment ago, but look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He writes to the Thessalonians here because they didn't know the fate of their brethren who had died. They weren't taught about that. They didn't know. And they had the understanding that their brethren who had died, they're going to miss the glory of the Lord's return. And so the Lord had to teach them about the resurrection. And the fact that when the Lord comes back, the first thing that's going to happen is those who are dead are going to be raised, so they're not going to miss a thing. And that would have comforted them. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these. That would have comforted them. But from this passage, we gain the understanding that the resurrection will occur after the Lord has returned. What assurance do we have of this? Well, number one, verse 15 says, by the word of the Lord, because the Lord says so. So we can believe it. But secondly, we know from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our Lord's resurrection, His own resurrection, is the guarantee of our resurrection. He is the first fruits from the dead. The first fruits is the promise of more to follow. And so we know that there will be a resurrection from the dead. Now here's the thing we need to understand. As we read and study the Scriptures, we understand that there's only going to be one resurrection from the dead. And the reason this is important is because premillennialism, that we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, teaches there's at least three different resurrections. There's a pre-rapture revelation, a pre-tribulation resurrection, a post-tribulation resurrection, and then a post-millennial reign resurrection. I tell you, not only is it hard to say it three times, it's hard to understand it as well. And they've got a very complicated theory, and you've got resurrections taking place here and there and everywhere, and that simply is not what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 24 and at verse 15, Acts chapter 24 and at verse 15, Paul says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. A resurrection. How many is that? That's singular. That's one. There's one resurrection. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, at chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's one hour, one resurrection, one hour in which everyone in the graves will hear the voice. What voice? That voice that announces the coming of the Lord. At that moment, everyone will come forth from the grave. Now, of course, the question is, what will our resurrected bodies be like? We weren't the first to ask those questions. The Corinthians asked those questions as well. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't take the time to read down through the entire text because it is lengthy and it is a good study. And it's something that we need to study in detail at another time. But as you read down through this text, the Apostle Paul says that in the resurrection, our bodies, they'll be put in the ground corruptible, but they'll come forth incorruptible. They will be a glorious body. They will be a powerful body. And they will be a spiritual body. Those are the details that we are given. But we're not given any other details than that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John says, we don't know what it's going to be like. We just know we're going to be like Him. Beyond the details we're given in 1 Corinthians 15, we simply do not know. But we do know that our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. What about those who aren't dead when the Lord comes back? Well, the Bible teaches that those who are not dead are going to be changed. Their bodies are going to be changed. And I remember talking with a Christian about this at another place and at another time, and they were trying to be as literal in their understanding of this chapter, and they insisted, no, everybody's going to die, because if you're still living, the Lord comes back, your body's going to be changed, you're going to die. And I guess technically, yes, we will all die. But those who are alive when the Lord comes back, they're not going to be raised from the dead, but their bodies are going to be changed to that glorious, powerful, spiritual body like those that are coming forth from the grave. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's the mystery? The mystery is what he's about to tell us. And after he tells us, it's not a mystery anymore. But I'll tell you what you don't know. I'll tell you what you don't understand it. We're not all going to sleep, and that's, we're not all going to be dead, but we're all going to be changed. We're either going to be changed through the resurrection, having died and been buried and coming forth by the power of Christ, or if we're alive, we're going to be changed from this physical body to a spiritual body. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We've already read about that trumpet, haven't we? That's the trumpet that announces the coming of the Lord. Well, at the sound of that trumpet, those who are dead are going to come forth first, and then those who are alive are going to be changed. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This change is going to take place. Those who are alive when the Lord returns are going to be changed from a corruptible, mortal, physical body to an incorruptible, immortal, spiritual body. And as we said, it will take place, this change will take place after the Lord has appeared and after the dead have been raised incorruptible. And as verse 52 says, it will happen instantaneously. It's not something that we're going to watch happen like in a Hollywood movie. It's going to happen in a moment. After the dead have been raised and after those who are living have been changed, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Remember, the Lord's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds, and the dead are going to be raised, and those who are living are going to be changed, and what are we going to do? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's interesting. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus has to come back to this earth and has to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Premillennialism has Jesus coming back to this earth and also bringing the law of Moses back with him and reestablishing the law of Moses for 1,000 years while he sits here upon this earth. That's what premillennialism teaches. Our Bible teaches right here in this verse, Jesus is never setting foot on this earth. When Jesus comes back, He's never setting foot on this earth. We will leave this earth and we will go and be with Him. Now, why are we leaving this earth? When Jesus comes back and we're raised from the dead and we're changed, why are we leaving this earth to meet the Lord? Well, because this earth won't exist any longer. This earth is going to come to an end. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. at verses 10 through 13. Brother Ezra read that for us a few moments ago. And there Peter gives us the details, what details we have concerning the destruction of this earth. Notice, the text says, number one, that the heavens will pass away. And this isn't heaven where God lives and where we hope to spend eternity. This is talking about what we recognize as being outer space, being the atmosphere around this planet and outer space. It's going to disappear. It's going to pass away. It's going to be burned up. Fire is the means by which this earth is going to be destroyed. And just think for a moment of the sound of that fire. Sometimes we're near a rather large fire. Maybe we're at a bonfire, maybe in someone's backyard, or maybe, unfortunately, we're close to a structure that is burning. It makes a sound. It makes a roar. Imagine the noise of this universe being destroyed, engulfed. But that's what's going to happen on that day. The heavens are going to pass away, and the elements are going to melt. This earth is going to be destroyed. This physical universe is going to be destroyed. It's going to come apart at the atomic level. It's not, as some religious groups teach, it's not going to be a purification. It's not going to be a purifying fire, and then what's going to be left is a purified heaven and a purified earth. No, Peter makes it clear that this world is going to be destroyed, and it's going to come apart at the atomic level. There will be no more physical universe. The elements are going to melt, and then the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. This earth is covered with monuments that man has built throughout time, throughout his history here. And we can go and visit the pyramids in Africa. And we can go visit the pyramids in Central and South America. And we can see Mount Rushmore. And we can visit these things that have been graved into stone. They're going to be gone. There'll be no trace of them. When this world comes to an end, it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed in fire. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 35. I've had a Jehovah's Witness tell me, oh, that's figures. No, it's Jesus said it. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. Well, after this physical universe is destroyed, then judgment. And the Bible talks about judgment. Throughout, in both the Old Testament as well as the New, there's the reoccurring theme of judgment. And God visits judgments upon individuals and upon nations throughout history. We can read of those in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but we're talking about our judgment, the judgment that takes place before we enter to eternity. That judgment will take place on this day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus speaks of a judgment day in Matthew chapter 25 involving all nations. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now that's the picture that is painted by our Lord here in Matthew chapter 25 of this final judgment. All nations are brought before Him, and they are separated into two groups. The book of Revelation at chapter 20 gives us another image of this great day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. Now, Jesus said that that was going to be Him, right? In Matthew 25, He's going to come, He's going to sit on that throne of judgment. And so here John sees this happening. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What's that? That's the destruction that was in the earth. They're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That'd be the resurrection of the dead. And they were judged, each one according to his works. So on this last day, there is going to be judgment.
We know that we're going to be judged by Christ, Acts 17:31. We know that we are going to be judged by the words of Christ, John chapter 12 and at verse 48. We know we're going to be judged by our works, whether or not we have done those things that are written in those books that are found in the words of Christ. That tells us that this judgment is going to be a righteous judgment. God is going to be judging us through His Son, through the words of His Son. The purpose of Judgment Day is not going to be our day in court where we can plead our case before the Lord. I want to tell you something. Today is your day in court. Today is the day that you can plead your case before God. Today is the day that you can show mercy so that you receive mercy. Today is the day of salvation, that you can obey the gospel and make your life right with God. That day will be too late. If you're waiting to hear that cry and to hear that trumpet, and then you're going to run over here and knock on the door and ask me to baptize you real quick, it's going to be too late. You won't even have time for that thought to go through your mind. And the next thing you know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll receive. This day of judgment, Judgment Day, is a day of sentencing. It's a day in which all of mankind is divided into one of two groups, a day of sentencing. But it will happen on this day. And then after judgment occurs, and judgment occurs for the purpose of showing that God is righteous, after judgment occurs, then eternity will begin. In Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 46, Jesus here began by talking about all nations will be brought before Him. Then He talks about the two groups, and then in verse 46 He says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so what happens after judgment? The only thing left to happen after judgment is that eternity begins. The Bible teaches us that those who are lost are going to be cast into hell, a hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Back in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, we had this scene of judgment. Well, verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And that's what's going to happen on that day. Those who are lost, their sentence will begin, and they will enter into hell. But those who are saved, they're going to be delivered to the Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, "Then comes the end when the Son of Man delivers the kingdom unto the Father." What is the kingdom? The kingdom is those who are saved of all time are going to be delivered unto the Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." And on that day, we'll be brought by the Lord, and we'll be brought before the Father in heaven, where the Lord will name us as His own and will take us to the Father. And eternity will begin. That day, eternity begins for everyone. For those who are ready, those who are prepared, it will be eternity in heaven in God's presence. For those who are unprepared, they'll suffer a fate similar to those who were outside of the ark when the flood waters came. It's too late to gain. They were lost. And those who are not prepared when the Lord returns, they will be lost. So what's going to happen on this last day? Jesus is going to return. The dead are going to be raised from the graves. Those who are living are going to be changed and be just like them. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air because the earth is going to be destroyed. Judgment will take place, and then eternity will begin. And again, I stress, every bit of this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not something that we'll be able to sit back and watch unfold over a matter of weeks. It's all going to happen. And so what the Lord stresses in His teaching on His return, when's it going to happen? No one knows. John Hagee doesn't know. Tim LaHaye doesn't know. All these preachers on television, all these preachers on the internet, they don't know. No one knows when it's... Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and at verse 36 that the Lord was going to come, or Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father." I can't make it any. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both taught that it will happen as a thief in the night. And the idea there is you're not going to know. You're not going to know. You're not going to be. It's going to happen when you least expect it. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, when's this going to happen? When is this going to occur? Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That's what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ. All the things that we've looked at, what we've done is we've taken everything the Bible has to say on this subject and we've laid it all out into one picture. These are the things the Bible says are going to happen. What I want to stress as we extend the invitation is we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it does, when we hear that voice, when we hear that trumpet, it's over. There won't be any running to the building to get baptized. There won't be any getting our children together in hopes that they'll get interested in the Lord. It'll be over then. The only way that we can be ready for that day when it comes is to be ready right now. Are you ready? Are you ready? If that trumpet was to sound right now, where would you be? Where would you end up? Heaven or hell? Because you've still got time. Believe that Jesus. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you right now before it's too late. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, you've shifted your focus to other things, and you know you're not ready. You've got sin in your life. There's something between you and God. Get that taken care of. What a tragedy it'd be for that trumpet to sound, and what you intended to get done never got done. And you spend eternity separated from God and the devil because you know, repent. We can help you to get ready for that day. We'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward.